The series is Truths for Today. The subject is mission. I'm expecting that tonight will be quite brief. As the day has gone on, I've struggled worse and worse with my throat. So I fear it may give out. But we'll see how far we get. The word mission, as we've said, simply means sending. When we talk about mission, we're talking about the Lord Jesus sending his disciples to do his work. On the day that he rose again, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples: "The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Lord Jesus first says that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations. And then he tells the disciples that it's they who must go. He sends them to be his witnesses. A little later, the Lord Jesus summons these disciples to a mountain in Galilee. And he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Again, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that they must go and make disciples from all nations. He sends them on this mission. And he makes it plain that it is not only the first generation of his disciples who must go in this way. It's every generation of his disciples, because he says this applies till the very end of the age. This is to be a perpetual mission. His disciples are sent to all nations. And then on the day when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, before he left his disciples, he said these words to them: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These Galilean fishermen and tax collectors are to go to the ends of the earth because Jesus sends them. They are to go to be his witnesses. That is what we mean when we talk about mission. We're talking about Jesus' disciples being sent by him to the very ends of the earth to make disciples in his name. Now, we've talked thus far about two things. Firstly, we talked about the message with which the first disciples were sent and with which we're sent. We surveyed the sermons in Acts to see what the message was that the first disciples took wherever they went. And we sifted out from the sermons in Acts the great emphases that the first disciples pressed home in one place after another. They spoke about God, his supremacy, his greatness, his creating power, his supreme importance. They confronted people with the reality of God. And they preached about human guilt. They preached about the sin, the rebellion by which we have provoked God, by which we've made him angry. And they preached about Jesus Christ. They preached about Jesus' person. They preached about who he is. They preached about his life. They preached about his death. They preached about his resurrection. And above all, they preached about Jesus as the only one who can save sinners. Again and again they said, in his name forgiveness is offered. And then fourthly, they preached about repentance and faith. They called men and women and children everywhere to turn to God in repentance and to trust themselves into the hands of Jesus Christ. Those are, if you like, the four compass points of the message that the first disciples preached. They were constantly speaking about God. They were constantly speaking about human sin. They were constantly speaking about Jesus Christ. And they were constantly calling people to repentance and faith. If we're not doing those things, if those aren't our emphases, if that isn't our message, then whatever we're doing, it's not true mission. And then secondly, we talked last time about the methods that they used. And we saw that the methods they used were enormously varied. That these first disciples were prepared to be enormously flexible in the way that they carried out the work of mission. They were prepared to hold great public meetings, and they were prepared to go into people's homes. They were prepared to hold academic-style seminars, and they were prepared to hold public debates. They were prepared to go into the synagogues, and they were prepared to gate-crash prayer meetings at a riverside. They were prepared to go into any and every situation, but always they went there with the same objective. They went there to talk. They went there to speak about the message of the gospel. In that sense, they had only one method, and that was to talk and to bring God's words to bear upon people. They didn't use drama, though it was widely available in the ancient world. They didn't sing at people. They certainly didn't put on puppet shows or mime. They didn't offer to cut people's grass as a sign of their involvement in the community. They didn't offer people all sorts of social benefits and said, we're here to sort out your practical difficulties and we may just slip the gospel in somewhere. No, their goal everywhere they went was simply to talk, to speak to men and women and children about their need to be saved and about the one who could save them. That was the method that they used. And then our third heading then tonight, we want to talk about the strategy of these first disciples, the way that they approached this whole task of mission that Jesus had given to them. Again, it's the book of Acts that we're going to skim through. And we'll start with that verse that we've already quoted in Acts chapter 1. The strategy that the Lord Jesus lays down for them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They're told how they must go about this work of mission. They're to start where they are. They're in Jerusalem. And he says, therefore, you must begin by being my witnesses in Jerusalem. You must evangelize this community of which you're part. But then from Jerusalem, you must move outwards. You must move outwards to the whole of the land of Israel. It's divided broadly into two areas. There's Judea, the southern area around Jerusalem. There's Samaria, the northern area of the land. You must move out from Jerusalem to evangelize Judea down here in the south, and then Samaria in the north. And then you must move on from there. You must move on outside the limits of the land of Israel, and you must be prepared to go across geographical boundaries, across national and linguistic boundaries, and you must be prepared to reach out to the ends of the earth. You must prepare to go everywhere, to go to all the world. Those are the three stages that are laid down for these disciples. Start where you are, and then move outwards to the wider community within which you live, of which you're part, and then finally cross all the boundaries and go to people with whom you have nothing naturally in common. People of other nations, people of other cultures, people of other language groups. Three stages that's laid down for these disciples. They are to work in a systematic way, in a programmed way, in a progressive way. They're not simply running this way and that way, just doing whatever comes into their mind to do, and then saying, oh, I was led by the Holy Spirit. Rather, they've got the program laid down for them. Where they're to start, what the second step is to be, and then where they go from there. That's the strategy that the Lord Jesus gives to them. But then, let's break it down a little more and see just how they are to fulfill this program then, moving from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then onward to the ends of the earth. The first seven chapters of Acts tell the story of how they evangelized Jerusalem. That's what it's all about, those first seven chapters. Just how they were Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem. How did they do it? Well, they did it by forming themselves into a church. That was the first thing that happened. These first disciples with the women and the other witnesses, they stayed together and they worked together. We find them in verse 14, praying together constantly. The whole group of believers in Jerusalem viewed themselves as a single unit. They stayed in an upstairs room in a house in Jerusalem. And there in that room they continued constantly in prayer. And then this group of believers in Jerusalem, they put various practical matters into operation. They selected a 12th apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And then it was this group of believers working corporately together, the church in Jerusalem, that began to preach to the people of Jerusalem in Acts and chapter 2. We read in Acts chapter 2 verse 1 that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. It was that gathered group of people, that church, that worked together to evangelize Jerusalem. Do you see the point I'm making? Jesus, before he goes into heaven, says to his disciples, you must be my witnesses in Jerusalem. But they didn't then say, right, okay, well, each one of us is to go off and be a witness separately. They didn't say, well, we can each one of us now look to the Lord to guide me as to what part I'm to play in witnessing to Jerusalem. No, this was to be a corporate activity. The church was together on the day of Pentecost in one place. And it was together that they began the work of evangelizing Jerusalem. They didn't think of Jesus so much sending them out as individuals. They thought of Jesus sending out a church to reach the people of Jerusalem. It was the church together that had received this mission from the Lord Jesus. And you read that. Again and again in these opening chapters of the book of Acts. We read in chapter 2 and verse 42. The church is now a great deal larger because lots of people have been added to their number. Chapter 2 verse 41. But now all of these people, all of the disciples in Jerusalem, those who had followed Jesus while he was still here on earth, those who have been more recently converted, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These weren't just lots of individuals. This was a company of people who were together. They were listening to the Bible being taught together. They were in the fellowship together, sharing. They were breaking bread together. They were praying together. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. You could go into the temple courts in Jerusalem on any day of the week, and you would have seen the church meeting there. You would have seen these disciples together there. The same people who are listening together to the apostles' teaching, the same people who are having fellowship together, the same people who are breaking bread together, the same people who are praying together, are also out there together in the temple courts being the visible witnesses to Jesus Christ. And so we can read in verse 47, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It wasn't so much a case of lots of individual Christians all witnessing there in Jerusalem. It's a whole church together reaching out to the people of Jerusalem, and the Lord honouring that witness with many people being saved daily. You can go on into chapter 4. There's a crisis now in the work of mission. For the first time, the authorities in Jerusalem have forbidden the believers to preach in the name of Jesus. So what happens? Acts chapter 4, verse 23. "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this," when all the believers heard this, "they raised their voices together in prayer to God." Here's a whole church praying together for the work of mission. Here's a whole church praying that the work of the gospel will go on in Jerusalem. They didn't say, "Oh, well, you know, the apostles, they're the ones who actually got to do the preaching. We'll let them get on with it." The whole church sees it as their work. That's why they're praying with and for the apostles. "And after they prayed," verse 31, "the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all spoke the word of God boldly." And verse 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had." And in that context, in the context of a church where all the believers were one in heart and mind, in the context of a church where they were sharing everything they had, in that context, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Perhaps I'm labouring a very obvious point. Perhaps I don't need to. But it's a point that's been forgotten very, very often. So often, people, Christians, have imagined that the work of mission will be carried on chiefly by individuals who feel led by the Lord to do this, or feel led by the Lord to go there, who feel that the Spirit is directing them to get on with such and such a work. There are manuals of personal evangelism, and the emphasis is all on the fact that you do it individually. That isn't the emphasis at all in these chapters of Acts. All the way through, the writer of Acts is telling us there was a company of believers who did everything together. A company of believers praying together, breaking bread together, and sharing together, supporting one another. They were acting as a church. And it was that church that carried through the work of mission in Jerusalem. Now, as you go on in the book of Acts, you see how God himself pushed the work of mission forward into the second phase. In the book of Acts in chapter 8, you read about the day when a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. That's chapter 8 and verse 1. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Remember, that was to be the second phase in the mission operation, reaching Judea and Samaria. Well, now the Lord has decided that the time has come for that to start. And so a great many of the believers were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria by persecution. And we read in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. This wasn't planned mission. This was mission forced upon the church. These believers scattered. But of course, when they scattered, they took the gospel with them. And we've got an example of that then. Philip, who went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. So you've got one of these men. He's been scattered from the church in Jerusalem. Philip, he's had to go down to Samaria. He preaches the word there. There are great effects. Many people turn to Christ. We read about the astonishing things that happened. But then notice this, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Yes, this group of believers in Samaria has come about through unplanned events, humanly speaking. It wasn't a deliberate program initiated by the church in Jerusalem that led to the work in Samaria. But now that it's happened, the church in Jerusalem gets involved. The church in Jerusalem says, well, we must send Peter and John down now to Samaria in order to oversee what's happening there. And Peter and John, who have been sent out by the church in Jerusalem, they make that the beginning of their mission through Judea and Samaria. Verse 25, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Yes, this movement in mission began simply by people who had been scattered, preaching spontaneously. But now it has become an official part of the outreach of the church in Jerusalem. Peter and John have been sent out now and are preaching throughout Judea and Samaria. Eventually, of course, the work of mission was to break through out of Judea and Samaria into the world outside the land of Israel. That was to be phase 3. And you read about that in chapter 11. And verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, that's in Syria, and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So now you've got a crowd of believers in a city called Antioch, outside the land of Israel, outside Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Again, this group of believers has come about simply because scattered Christians have been witnessing. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The church in Jerusalem says, hang on, that little group of believers in Antioch, we ought to be involved in this. We ought to be sending workers there. And so they do. They send a man called Barnabas. The church in Jerusalem sends a man to Antioch. What for? In order to plant the church in Antioch. There's already a group of believers there, but you couldn't call it a church. It's just a group of believers. They've got nobody to lead them. They've got nobody to teach them. They've got nobody to establish the church as a church. well, in the church in Jerusalem, say, we must send somebody there to plant a church in Antioch. And so Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch. He arrives, he sees the evidence of the grace of God, he's glad and encourages them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He's a good man, he's full of the Holy Spirit, faith, and a great number of people are brought to the Lord. But Barnabas is aware of the fact that a church needs more than one leader. So Barnabas goes off to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he finds him, he brings him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The church in Jerusalem has succeeded now in planting a church in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem has sent Barnabas. Barnabas has brought Paul into the situation. That group of believers in Antioch are now a viable church, planted from the church in Jerusalem. Now, let's move on. Let's move on to chapter 13. And verse 1. We've now got a church in Antioch that was planted from Jerusalem. And in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So you've got five key leaders in the church in Antioch. Well, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Isn't this strange? The Lord didn't say to Barnabas and Saul, I want you to go off on a missionary journey now. The Lord said to the church in Antioch, I want you to send Barnabas and Saul off on a missionary journey. And that's what they did. The church fasted and prayed together. They placed their hands on Saul and Barnabas and they sent them off. So now the church in Jerusalem has planted a church in Antioch. And now the church in Antioch is sending out two missionaries. And we read about the missionary journey they made. They come to a whole string of different places where they preach the gospel. They preach the gospel in Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch. That's verse 13 onwards. They preach the gospel in Iconium. That's the beginning of chapter 14. They preach the gospel in Lystra. That's in chapter 14, verses 6 to 8. They preach the gospel in Derbe. That's chapter 14, verse 19. And in each of these places, there are people converted. There are people saved. There are little groups of believers now in these little towns. But that's all they are. They're little groups of believers. You couldn't call them churches, because they've got no leadership. They've got no regular teaching. There's nobody who's in a position to exercise church discipline. They're just groups of believers who are on the way to becoming churches. Paul and Barnabas have been planted these little groups and moved on. But then we read this, that chapter 14, verse 21, then Saul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So Saul and Barnabas go back to the little groups that they had established earlier, and they appoint leaders, elders in those groups, and from then on those groups can be called churches. And Saul and Barnabas say, we now commit you to the Lord. It's to the Lord that you're answerable from now on. You're independent churches. The Lord must care for you, and you must trust the Lord to do it. So the church in Antioch which sent Saul and Barnabas out in the first place can now say, through Saul and Barnabas, we've planted a whole string of new churches. Are you following the thread of this? The church in Jerusalem planted a church in Antioch. But now the church in Antioch has sent out workers who have planted a string of further churches, independent churches. Well, as you read on through Acts, you see the story develop further. You see the day when the church in Lystra sends out its first missionary, Timothy. Paul comes back to Lystra at a later point, and there's this gifted young man in the congregation. And so Paul says to the church in Lystra, I'd like him on my team. I'm going off on another church planting expedition. Can I take Timothy with me? And the church in Lystra say, yeah, you can take Timothy with you. And Timothy becomes the first missionary, the first church planter sent out by the church in Lystra. Do you see the thread that I'm trying to trace out, just skimming through Acts? The story of Acts is the story of churches planting churches. The first church in Jerusalem plants other churches, such as the church in Antioch. And then when those churches are established and are independent, those churches plant further churches by sending out missionaries to do it. And then when those churches are established, then they're ready to send out missionaries themselves. That's the grand strategy that you have in Acts. Churches sending people out to plant churches. Not individuals going out just to do their own thing, but people going out sent by churches. And not people just going out to, you know, to do a whole range of different, vaguely Christian things. When you read through Acts, you see that everything is very purposeful. When missionaries go out, they know what they're going out to do. They're going out to establish new churches where there aren't churches. And then once those churches are established, then they're to look after themselves under God. And indeed, they're to take the responsibility then for becoming sending churches. What's the strategy? The strategy is that men are to go out from churches and they're to preach the gospel and they're to gather disciples and they're to baptize those disciples and they're to form them into churches and they're to appoint leaders for them and then they're to move on. And then in due time, those churches will send out church planters themselves. The local church is the only agency that existed in New Testament times to do the work of mission. You don't read in the New Testament about missionary societies. You don't read about parachurch organizations. All you've got are local churches that say, we have the responsibility of planting more churches. That's what it's all about. Now, one of the enormously sad things that you see today is that such a tiny proportion of missionary energy is channeled in that way. I can remember being at a conference in a particular Middle Eastern country, and there were perhaps 40 or 50 Christian leaders at that conference, a Muslim country. And I was chatting with a man who would have known them all. And I said to him, how many of the people here are church planters? And in that country, there are only one or two gospel churches. And here were 40 or 50 missionaries, so-called, in the room. And my friend scratched his head and he said, well, I think there's one man here who's trying to plant a church. I said, well, what are all the others doing? He said, well, they're involved in other ministries. They're involved in relief work. They're involved in educational work. They're involved in this and that and the other. I said, but aren't any of them actually working to plant churches? Isn't that what this country needs? Churches. Local churches. Gospel churches. He said, well, they don't think in that way. I said, well, in the whole country, how many missionaries are there? And he said, well, there are probably about 100 evangelical missionaries in the country. And I said, and apart from the one that you thought, do you know of any others who are trying to plant churches in this country? He said, no. Apparently that's not a goal. We talked about other things too. I said, how many of the people who are in this conference are here because they were sent by churches, sent by the churches they belong to? He said, I don't think most of them would say that. Most of them are here because they felt led to be here. So they're not sent by churches, and they're not aiming to plant churches. You've got a country there that desperately needs the gospel. And God's strategy, the New Testament strategy, is that the gospel should be established by churches being planted. But none of them want to do that. Or none of them feel able to do that. Or none of them see that it's important to do that. But that's the strategy you find in the New Testament. We love to support church planters. Oh, we respect other men who are in different support ministries. I'm so glad that one of my closest friends is out there in Kenya making good books available to pastors. But I don't think of him as a missionary. He's just a member of a local church out there. Why call him a missionary? He's just a member of a local church out there doing a useful ministry. In the New Testament, missionaries are church planters. They're people who go where there are no churches and they plant churches. Because that's the only agency, the only organization in the end, that God has actually ordained. Yeah, we're thankful that there are Christian publishing houses and Christian radio stations and all the rest of it. We're glad that there are men and women who want to run those things. But they're all of secondary importance. If all the Christian publishing houses and all the Christian radio stations and all the Christian institutes that we prayed for earlier, if all of them were wiped off the face of the globe, the work of the gospel would go on. And the work of the kingdom would proceed, providing there were local churches doing the work that God has called local churches to do. Why am I saying all this? Is it just as a way of sneering at the missionary societies we know and the men and women who have gone out with them? No. It's to remind ourselves that we can't get away from our responsibility. That we can't say as a church, oh well, there are missionary societies that'll do the work of mission. No. It's our job. We can't say that we are a truly New Testament church in all its fullness until we are sending out men to plant churches in places where there are no churches. We're doing that in a tiny way, aren't we? We've sent Martin into Charlesworth. If there were a gospel church in Charlesworth, we wouldn't need him, send him there. But there's that village in Derbyshire with no gospel church. And so we send Martin into that situation. He's our church planter there. Well, that's a bit like the church in Jerusalem saying, we've reached Judea. For us, this is Jerusalem, isn't it? trying to build up a church here. Charlesworth is our Judea. We're trying to plant a church there. But there's the ends of the earth. There are places all over Britain where there's no gospel church. There's places all around the world where there's no gospel church. And it will be gospel churches like ours that God will call to send men to plant churches in those places. It's our responsibility. We can't shuffle off that responsibility. You shall be my witnesses, says Jesus. You shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I can imagine those disciples saying, don't you think evangelizing Jerusalem is enough for us? Don't you think we've got enough to do in Jerusalem? 11 of us and that vast city to reach. Don't you think that's enough for us? Jesus says, I don't want you to stop in Jerusalem. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that means that in the power of my Spirit you can go. And you can plant churches across the world.